Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5 this morning. I mentioned last week that this chapter reminds me of a scene from a crime drama where the detectives are using a board to visually connect people, places, and events to solve some kind of mystery. And if you've seen those boards, there's strings or there's lines drawn or some means of linking together the various pieces of evidence. And I said that because this chapter has a lot of connections to other people and places in the Bible. Almost all mysteries, interestingly, have to do with some kind of criminal activity. Murder, theft, vandalism, that sort of thing. But what we don't see very often is a mystery about goodness. Why is there any goodness? And will goodness prevail? Earlier this year, I read a book titled Theo of Golden, and some folks have been critical of it, but the more I think about what I read, it was actually a mystery about goodness. Who is this Theo character, and why does he go about mysteriously doing good for no apparent reason? Apparently, mysteries about goodness are not as common. Maybe they don't sell like crime, murder, and vandalism, you know, but There's something to be said for that, something interesting about that. And I realized this week that Revelation chapter 5 helps us solve the mystery of how goodness is going to become standard on the earth. I think we all want that. And we read in places like Isaiah 51 that there are going to be days to come where there will be singing, that people will be crowned with unending joy. Think of that. Crowned with unending joy. Now, many of you have happiness for a moment, but how would you like to be crowned with unending joy? That text goes on to say that joy and gladness will overtake people. I can't wait to see that in some of you. You know, some of you Eeyores are going to be overtaken by joy and gladness. You're going to be like trying to hold it down, and all of a sudden you're just going to get happy. I'm going to say, it's happening, isn't it? You're being overtaken by joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Wow. And we say yes to that, and at the same time we say, how in this world is that going to happen? Revelation chapter 5 reveals the person and the means by which this good and glorious future is going to be realized. Revelation 5, 1 through 7 reveals that there's a scroll with all the details regarding this matter. It's in the right hand of the Father. But the scroll needs to be opened and unrolled, and the problem is no one can be found who is worthy to open the scroll except the Lion of Judah, the root of David, the conquering lamb. He is worthy, and he will step forth, and he will take the scroll. So let's start reading in verse 8 to see what happens when he does. Verse 8, Revelation 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom, or kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, yes! And the elders fell down and worshiped. Well, the first thing you see is a new song. We mentioned it briefly last week in verse 9. We've already pointed out that a new song means a new era is coming. That's the significance of that phrase, a new song. There were new songs in the day of Moses when there was a new era for God's people. There was a new song in the day of David when there was a new era and kingdom for God's people. And when the Lamb takes the scroll, there will be singing over the new era to come. And note who is singing. The four living creatures and the 24 elders are singing. And in verse 8 it says, they fall down before the Lamb. Now, it should be noted right here that this is exactly what they did before the one who was on the throne in chapter 4, verse 10. So the same worship that is given to the Father is given to the Son. This is another reminder of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the substance and essence of the Trinity. For those who struggle with the deity of Jesus, is he really the God-man? Here's another text for that idea. That he is, in fact, one with and equal with the Father. In chapter 4, the elders cast their crowns before the throne, acknowledging the source of any authority that they have. The source of their life is the one who's on the throne. But here we see something new. They have harps, and they have golden bowls full of incense. Almost every time harps are mentioned in the Old Testament, they are associated with thanksgiving and praise and prophecy. And now, when the Lamb takes the scroll, it makes sense that thanksgiving and praise for the culmination of all of these prophecies will be recognized and celebrated. Strum those harps, baby. All those things that were promised in the Old Testament that God was going to do through his servant, these things are going to come to pass. And so the harps are brought out, drawing a line now back to those prophecies in the Old Testament when the harps were used to bring forth the word of God. The golden bowls of incense are the prayers of the saints, not the prayers to the saints. They're the prayers of the saints. This sweet smell that comes up. Sometimes when I'm on vacation, I go to churches that are not quite like ours. And a couple of months ago when I was gone, I went to a Catholic church. I hope none of you will hold that against me. But I'd actually never been in a Catholic service before. And so I slipped in, like a lot of you do, last minute. Try to find a seat out of the way, you know, so nobody would see me. And I sat down and I didn't know what to do. Like, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. When I was supposed to stand up, when I was supposed to sit down, when I was supposed to say something, when I wasn't supposed to. But then all of a sudden, I smelled something. Really, it was really strong. And I was the only spot I could find was on the inside aisle, right where the people were coming down the middle. I tried to get out of the way, but I couldn't. There I was, stuck because it was full. It was a full service. And this guy was walking by with these censers of incense. And I thought, that's weird. But then I thought, no, I think I know what this symbolizes. This symbolizes the prayers that are being offered in this place today. Now, I'm not suggesting we start that. Some of you would probably sign up to do that job, but I'm not about that today. My point to you is this, that the incense of these bowls is rising up. What is this? This is the prayers of the saints. And who are the saints? You're the saints. Look around. You're like, I don't see any here, you know. No, you're the saints. You're the saint. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It clearly says there that believers are saints, set apart for God, holy ones, awesome ones. You're the ones. So what does this mean now? Stay with me here. These are your prayers. These are your prayers. All of those cries for justice, for mercy, for things to be right. All those tears over injustice and all those cries for things to be good, they all mattered, and they were all heard, and they were all collected, and they were all recognized, and it'll all be answered in the day that the Lamb takes the scroll. Hallelujah. The Lamb is worthy because of who He is and because of what He has done. He was slain. By His blood, He ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. I mentioned last week, there's no racism here. I was corrected by a brother last week regarding my statement about racism. I said, you can't be a follower of Jesus and be a racist. And he came up to me and said that I was wrong. And the example that he used was Peter. And I had to say, you know what, you're right. Because Peter started out a racist. Remember, the Lord had to, in Acts chapter 10, the Lord had to bring down three sheets from heaven with all these animals and so forth, reminding Peter that it wasn't only the Jews that God loved. God also loved Gentiles. Hallelujah. And this brother said to me, you can start out a racist. You can't end up one if you're a follower of Jesus. Peter got converted right then, you might say. He changed his mind about who God loved and who God wanted, and was reminded that all people are loved and welcomed by God and should be by us too. Peter's vision that the Gentiles were a part of what God was doing should be meditated on by all who struggle with other people groups. And this text reminds us that all people who believe, all the ransomed, all the redeemed, are made kings to reign and priests to serve. Saints, we will reign with Christ. We will reign with Christ. Another passage that you might want to look at, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, don't you know that we're going to judge angels? You know, right now we're only made a little lower than the angels for a while. One day we're actually going to reign over angels. See, if you think we're going to be wearing a diaper, look like a little baby, and float around on a cloud all day playing a harp, you don't have any idea what heaven is really going to be like. There's going to be a work to be done. And we're going to reign. We're going to have dominion. The dominion that we were supposed to get right the first time, we'll get right the second time. We'll reign with Christ. And Paul's argument in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 6 is that if one day we're going to reign over angels, we should figure out how to get along with humans right now. I think our destiny is so much loftier than we imagine. The things that God has in store for us are so much higher than our low brains can sometimes grasp. So a new song, all of this unfolding. Secondly, there's a symphony of worship, this layering in of worship. In verse 11, John says, then I looked and I heard. And I would just say to you, my heart and mind are always restored to a better place when I look and hear. So here's a couple of other words to add to these little phrases we've had so far. Come up here. Weep no more. Look and hear. Look and hear. John looked and heard, and around the throne, and around the living creatures, and around the elders, and by implication, around the Lamb who was at the throne taking the scroll, John saw and heard the voice of myriads and myriads and thousands of angels. Now, how many is that? A myriad is the highest number that first century mind could come up with. So myriads mean it's numberless. Myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. John says you couldn't number this cloud, if you will, of angels. They are in a great sphere, if you will, all around this throne, this Lamb, these elders, these beings. And they are not singing, but they are saying. We often associate angels with singing, but you rarely, if ever, find angels singing, except maybe at creation. The rest of the time, they're saying. So the singing is the four living creatures and the elders, and the saying are all of these angels. When the Lamb takes the scroll, they begin to say, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." The same praise, again, attributed to the Father is attributed to the Son. It just boggles my mind that anybody would question the deity of Jesus. When the Lamb takes the scroll, every created being in the universe will recognize the equality of Jesus with the one who's on the throne. And the elders and the creatures will be singing, and the angels will be saying that the Lamb is worthy, the worthy one for sure, worthy to open the scroll and to receive seven things. They're listed here in the text. Power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. The word power means force or energy. Wealth obviously means riches. Wisdom, the ability to know and actually discern what's going on, to see it all. Might refers to ability and strength. And then honor, glory, and blessing are all things that are the result of having those things. So honor means respect. And glory means recognition or dignity or praise or worship. And blessing is the word eulogia, like a eulogy. We get our word from that, a eulogia. It means good words. He's the one who is worthy to receive the good words. I always find it just a little bit humorous that how good everybody is when they're dead. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when you hear about them or you read about them in the newspaper or something, you know, they never said a bad word about anybody, would give you the shirt off their back. I was standing, my grave spot is already purchased and it's over in Fenwick. And actually, last Saturday, I stood on my spot just to get a feel for it. And my brother was standing there with me, and I said, "Dave, you know, unless the Lord comes first, I mean, I'm gonna be right here." And we were talking about that, and I said, and I want on my tombstone, I want, "I'm not dead," John 11. I want that on there. Because Jesus said, "He that believeth in me shall never die. Even though he dies, yet shall he live." And I want that on my tombstone. "I'm not dead." He said, "Okay, I'll make sure." And then I said at my funeral, I said, "If anybody says he never said a bad word about anybody, correct them." That is not true. And if they say he would give you the shirt off his back, it depends which shirt it is. I will tell you that. You know, with the things we say about dead people, they get a lot better when they're dead. Now, Jesus is actually the only one who is worthy of strictly good words without qualification. The Lamb is the only one who can be trusted with the first four, power, wealth, wisdom, and might. And he's the only one who can receive the last three without qualification, honor, glory, and blessing. But wait, there's more. You know, it's glorious beyond description that human beings are being redeemed and ransomed. But let's remember that the whole creation is currently groaning under the effect of man's sin and man's inability to bring this dominion into order. Let me read this for you from Romans chapter 8. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." That means for humanity to get right what they haven't got right. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience or with endurance. See, that paragraph in Romans 8 explains what we all know by experience. Our bodies are groaning, but so is the whole planet. The whole planet is under the curse. Cursed with weeds. I'm trying in my garden again. I hate those things. But every time I pull one, I go, cursed, you know, cursed. No, not really, but that's the idea behind it. Toil, sweat, storms. The curse affects those beings under the earth, the moles and the worms. And it affects those beings above the earth, the vegetables. They live under the curse, and the birds and the mammals and the amphibian creatures, and it affects those creatures in the sea, the fish and the plants, all of it. The whole thing is under the curse and groaning. And I'm going to get corrected about this, I'm pretty sure, but I wonder. I'm just saying, can I just wonder? I wonder if the whole climate change thing is right here. It's all part of what we're living under right now, this groaning. We're over here blaming fossil fuels and underarm deodorants. And the angels are like, you guys, it's the curse. The baby even agrees, you know. It's. And we're like, you know, just buy a Tesla and save the glaciers, you know. I don't know if it's that simple. Now, verse 13, when the Lamb takes the scroll, the whole creation is going to wake up and somehow say, finally! Finally! And according to the text, every living creature, every animated being in heaven and on earth, under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them is going to bust out in praise. Now, I think this means that squirrels, deer, bluegills, and eels, I'm getting there. Somebody jumped it. Cats! Raccoons. Possums. Butterflies. Mosquitoes. Sloths. It'll be slower, but they're going to get there. Pandas and worms and moles. This morning, outside my window, I heard the mourning dove. Woo! And I just wonder, on that day, they go, woo-hoo! You know, even the morning dove is going to get into it. It says everything. Every creature is somehow going to have the awareness and the ability to say to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever. Now, how? I don't know. A donkey spoke in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, if people didn't praise him, the rocks would cry out. I don't have a problem believing this. I'm so looking forward to it. I tried to imagine me standing between a cat and a woodchuck. And they got their little paws up, you know, and I got my hands up. And I mean, I don't know. It's just sort of fun to think about that. And the four living creatures observe all of creation, recognizing and acknowledging that the Son of Man is the one who's going to bring all this to pass. And they say, yes, that's why I said that when I was reading through that text. The word amen means yes. Yes! You know, that's how we do when something good happens, if somebody wins a game or whatever. Yes! We're really saying, amen! Sorry, I keep yelling, these kids keep crying. I just get a little wound about this. See, the mystery of why there is any goodness is solved. It's always been Him. It's always been Him. The mystery of why we long for and pray for and hope for goodness, and why we long for singing and the absence of sorrow and sighing, I mean, it's solved. And the mystery of how the whole created order is going to be put back together again is solved. The mystery of who has the credentials and the ability to get her done, solved. It's the Lamb. And John got to see the last chapter of the mystery. And by the Holy Spirit's assistance, he wrote it down so we could know. Now here's the thing. We don't have to wait until then to set our hope on these things. We don't have to wait until then to worship, to praise, to give thanks, to glorify, and to give glory to the Father, Son, and Spirit. We know the next chapter. We know how the new beginning will unfold, and we know who will bring it to pass.